Yeah, for those who don't know me, my name's Alex, and Naomi just did the Bible reading, and yeah, we're really glad that we'll be able to share with you today about God's Word. I'm looking forward to it, so let's close our eyes and bow our heads and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your immense grace towards us. Thank you for the privilege of this new year and this new day together. And we thank you for the scriptures which we're about to open and for your Holy Spirit who has inspired them and teaches us. And we pray today that you would cause this part of the word to do us good and to bring you honor in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, I had a bit of problem with the mic this morning at 9 a.m. So just making sure that it's good now. Everybody can hear me? That's good. Okay, so I was at work this week and we were having a conversation about social media. And like quite a number of people that I work with are a bit older. And so, you know, they're asking, you know, what's this Facebook thing? And it's hard, I guess, for older people to kind of make friends with each other. And so like one person asks innocently, so how do I get to know somebody on Facebook? And then another person just chirped up and goes, well, yeah, that's easy. You just go and look at their Facebook profile, look at their wall. It's like, oh, by looking at people's Facebook profiles, you kind of get a sense of who they are, their behavior, their likes, their dislikes, what they eat, what they shop, where they've been traveling. That's if their privacy settings allow you to see anything. But how do you know anything about God? How does God tell us anything? Well, today we're going to be looking at an amazing psalm that looks and shows us that God is unbelievably generous about how and what he reveals about himself. What we see this morning in Psalm 19 is that we can know that God exists. We can know what he's like, and we can know how he wants us to live and be in a relationship with him. According to C.S. Lewis, this is the greatest poem of the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics of the world. But this psalm is more than just a great piece of poetry. It tells us how we can know a true and living God. And so if we want to know God, this psalm teaches us that God has made himself known in three ways. He's made himself known through his soundless word. Secondly, he's made himself known through his perfect word. And thirdly, he makes himself known through his saving word. We're going to be spending the next few minutes unpacking this passage, and it's all about the word of God. So it'd be helpful if you had your Bibles open to Psalm 19. So the first point of the talk is, God has made himself known through his soundless word, and that's verses 1 to 6. Let's read verses 1 to 2. Psalm 19. For the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. Notice how these opening verses are all about communication. There's mention of speech, of declaring, of proclaiming. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates verse 2 as, night after night, they communicate knowledge. The knowledge that is being conveyed is about God. It's about the glory of God. And where is this communication about God coming from? Well, it's coming from the natural world. It's coming from the heavens, the skies, the stars, the moon, and in particular, the sun, which David mentions in verses 5 and 6. So David is saying that when we look at the natural world, we will see the greatness of its creator. The natural world has the fingerprints of a creator God all over it. It's like when you go to the cinemas and you see a movie with huge explosions, slow motion of beautiful women walking, massive holes in the plot, and throw in a couple of extra robots, you instinctively think of Michael Bay, right? Or when you pick up an iPhone, an iPad, or an iPod, and you see You see how its design proclaims the creativity and genius of the team of designers at Apple. Well, this communication about God is broadcast. It's broadcast continuously and abundantly. We learn from verse 2 that it occurs day after day, night after night. The verb pour forth suggests that it's like water that's flowing in a rapid stream, not just a trickle, about what the heavens have to say about God, and it's plentiful. And it's something that everyone is being told. Its message is universal. Look at verses 3 to 6. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. In verse 3, it could be saying that wherever God speaks, they can hear. Wherever people speak, they can hear the heavens declaring the voice of the Lord. Alternatively, as you can see from the footnote in your Bibles, that it could mean that they don't declare it using audible words, and yet their message has gone out to all the ends of the world. And if you read it this way, verses 3 to 4 seem to contradict each other, but actually it's David being poetic and stating that all the speaking that he's just been describing has been non-verbal communication. So what is this non-verbal communication? Well, take a moment and consider this. Why is it that when you see or hear the ocean or see mountains capped with snow, when you see a butterfly or flowers in a field, when you get a chance to escape from the city lights and you see the stars in the sky, why do these things fill us with joy to look at? Why do they fill us with grandeur and wonder? Why do they take your breath away? Why do millions of people just whip out their smartphones and take photos of sunrises and sunsets before uploading it to Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Google+, Flickr, whatever? Why are there countless poems and songs written about the sun? In fact, David, being the poet that he is, he likens the sun traveling across the sky. He compares it to a joyful groom on his wedding day or an Olympian winning gold. Why does nature move us like a great art, like a great story, like a great song? Well, it's because every time we view the natural world, it's proclaiming the work of God. Nature is telling us that, like any piece of art, that it's a product of artistic vision, a product of design, passion, and creativity. And so are we. But the vision, the design, the passion, the creativity comes from a master artist beyond any human artist that you or I have ever witnessed. In other words, the stars, the sea, the mountains, they're literally speaking to you. They're singing to you the praises and glory of God. And even if your life is all messed up, and even if you don't believe in God, whatever your philosophy or belief system, you can't help but look at the mountains, look at the stars, and know that it's speaking to you. It's speaking to you that everything in nature is not an accident. There is meaning and purpose. Everything is a work of art and needs to show reverence or deep respect to the Creator God who is behind all of this. So every human has seen the sun or felt its heat upon them. This means that no one has an excuse to believe in God. As the Apostle Paul puts it, he has not left himself without testimony. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So the point that Paul is making is that creation has God's fingerprints all over it. So everyone should be able to see from it, just by looking around, just by looking up, that there is a creator God who cares about what he has made and so should be worshipped. Every time you go out, take a moment to appreciate nature and to thank God who has made it. Because through nature, God is speaking to us and showing just how great and amazing he is. But this psalm can't just end at verse 6. As great as communicating through nature is, it's mixed and it's unclear. There is such a thing as communicating without words. Naomi and I have been married for almost 1 year. And sometimes Naomi and I assume that we know what each other wants or means by our gestures or actions. So I think that cooking dinner for Naomi is a way to show her that I love her. But I also like listening to music. And so when I'm preparing a meal, I turn up the radio up really loud. And then Naomi misreads this. And then she's thinking that I'm communicating to her that I don't want to talk to her and I don't want to do things together. So it's easy to misinterpret or suppress nonverbal communication. Nature gives us mixed messages. There are disasters like earthquakes and tsunamis, typhoons and hurricanes. So we need more communication. We need more information than what comes through the natural word. And so our second point is, God makes himself known through his perfect word. And that's in verses 7 to 9. Let's read. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. David talks about the perfect word of God. It's through scriptures that we can know God personally. Whereas God is used in verses 1 to 4, David now switches to use the Lord, or Yahweh, which is God's personal name. It's used 7 times from verses 7 to 14. And in order to show us that he is personal, God has given us his perfect world, perfect word that reveals what he is like. Different names are given to the scriptures: law, statutes, precepts, commands, the fear, decrees. These are all words that show us the breadth of what scripture contains. It tells us everything there is to know about God, what he is like, and how he wants us to live. Notice how God's word is described as perfect, as trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, firm. The psalmist uses these great adjectives and thus makes strong statements about scripture. Perfect means that it's flawless. Trustworthy means that it can be relied upon as honest and sure. Right means that it's morally straight. Every verse in the scriptures is equally perfect, trustworthy, right, and radiant. Together they reveal the truth about God. Notice also that the psalmist unpacks the power of scripture or its beneficial effects. It revives the soul. Revive means to regain life or consciousness. It's like in the animated movie WALL-E, where WALL-E, a garbage collecting robot, he goes out each morning, opens up the solar panels, and he recharges himself for the workday to come. The Bible revives your identity and helps you to see who you really are. And there's this Chinese pastor called Leland Wang. He once wrote an article called No Bible, No Breakfast. And so he writes, I adopted this No Bible, No Breakfast as the model of my Christian life many years ago. I don't use it as a law, but I use it as a motto to encourage me. I never eat breakfast unless I've read my Bible. No Bible, then no breakfast. And I want my breakfast. So he reads his Bible. And the Bible, it makes wise the simple. In Proverbs, it states that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. That is, revering God for who he is. You may know the Four Dummies books that give knowledge or instruction about a whole range of topics. But the Bible is like life for dummies. But it doesn't give you just instructions on how to live. It points you to the creator of life. And it's only when you focus on him that you can be truly wise. In verses 8 to 9, we learn that the scriptures give joy to the heart and light to those who are humble enough to receive it. So no wonder in verse 10, David says, "They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is..." Verse 10. It's easy to say that we can value the Bible, but how often do we read it? How often do we think about what it says? When we're faced with decisions, do we turn to it? Do we keep God's word close to our heart? But David doesn't just value the scripture, he loves the scriptures. To him, God's word is sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. Do you love this book? Do you delight in it? Do you believe it? We honor God by working hard at what he has written. Developing good habits of systematically reading his book is vital to the Christian life. And one piece of advice that I found helpful from an older Christian has been this. Even if you only have 5 minutes, read the Bible for 1 minute and spend 4 minutes thinking about what you have read. Note the proportions, 1 minute reading and 4 minutes reflecting over what you have read. Will you ponder it? Will you meditate over it? Will you seek it out? Do you enjoy reading and setting aside time to read your word? Do you look forward to being renewed by reading it? Or is it just a box to tick or just a duty to be done each day? And lastly, the psalm makes us or teaches us that God makes himself known through his saving word. So the psalmist has been describing how God's glory is declared in nature. That's the unspoken word of God. He's described the virtues and benefits of scripture. That's the perfect word of God. And so now David acknowledges that God is holy, righteous, and all-knowing, and that he's everywhere, majestic and powerful. Now the psalmist humbly comes before God in prayer. Let's look at verses 11 to 14. "By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So in this final section, the psalmist now addresses God by referring himself to himself as your servant. He humbly takes on the position of a servant to his master and creator. From the scriptures, David learns about who God is and the way God wants him to live. And that leads him to see his sin, his shortcomings and failure to live the way God wants him to. In placing this prayer right after the perfection of the scriptures, it indicates the value of the scriptures in exposing sin in a person's life and also keeping and guarding them from sin. David asks, but who can discern their own errors? That, of course, is a rhetorical question. It's not supposed to be answered. It's a way of saying, well, actually, no one can see all of his or her own mistakes. In the face of God's perfection, the psalmist comes to a place of confession. The author, Jerry Bridges, has written a book called Respectable Sins. Some of you may have read it, and in it, he talks about sins such as discontentment, unthankfulness, irritability, impatience, worldliness. And these sins are hidden not because they're too small, but because they're too characteristic. Other people might be able to see it, but you can't see it yourself. It's like a blind spot when you're driving. We might not even be able to notice these sins, but that doesn't mean that we don't need to be forgiven for them. David acknowledges this and asks God to forgive his hidden sins. He also asks for deliverance from willful sins in verse 13, which he longs to avoid so that he is not mastered by them, but is kept innocent of great transgression. David humbly asks God to change him. Hence he prays for forgiveness. He asks God to protect or to guard him from willful sins, to make him do the right thing. Then, he says, he will be righteous in God's sight. David desires for his words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart, so that's both the external and internal aspects, to be pleasing in God's sight. David calls the Lord his rock and his redeemer. But we know that God ultimately answered David's prayer through one of David's very own descendants, Jesus. Jesus not only delighted in the law of God and meditated on it day and night, he obeyed it fully, even costing his life. Why did it cost him his life? The Apostle Paul explains it well in Galatians, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus took the curse of disobedience of the law so that we could receive his blessing of his perfect obedience of the law. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself only where man deserves to be. It's the great exchange. So when you understand the extent of God's love and grace found in the gospel, you will know that when God sees you, that he's actually seeing Jesus offering up the perfect sacrifice, paying for your sin, living the life that you should have lived, dying the death you should have died in your place, so that now you can turn to the law and not be afraid of it condemning you. Because it can't. Because all the condemnation that you deserved fell on him. You can rest in the fact that Jesus took it for you. That's why we can sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So we're not saved by what we do, but what Jesus has done for us. And that's the reason why ultimately the gospel, the good news, is not just go live a good life and God will bless you. The good news is that through his death and resurrection, Jesus has done everything necessary. So that when you turn to the scriptures and obey it, it's because it delights God. It pleases God and will shape and transform you to be who you really ought to be. One who is made in his image. So today we've looked at how we can know God or to gain knowledge about him. He's revealed himself through his soundless word, his perfect word, and his saving word. Through nature, God's glory is declared. Through scripture, God shows us who he is, what he is like, and how we are to live in relationship with him. But it's through the incarnate word, the word that became flesh, that we know that Jesus is our true rock and redeemer. It's only by the work at the cross that we're forgiven of all forms of sin. And when we grasp the gospel, then the word of God will transform you and you will find that it's not just a moral code full of rules, but it will be a joy and a delight to you, more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. I'm now going to close in prayer, but straight after I pray, I'm going to introduce a new song to you. I don't think we've sung it at church. It's called The Saving One. And yeah, after praying this, maybe think and meditate on just God's goodness to you, how he's shown himself through nature, through his word, and through his son. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Thank you for giving us your soundless word, the perfect word, the saving word, the written word, the incarnate word. We pray that you would help us to understand what you're saying to us. That is, everything in the Word of God points us to Christ. Please give us your Spirit to help us to read the Bible as being about Jesus. May every part of the Bible make us wise rather than simple. Help restore our true identity. Fill our heart with joy and redirect our lives so that we can become like the one who gave his life as a ransom for many. I pray this in his name. Amen.